And today, in the life of the church, it's called the Sunday before the exaltation of the cross. And we're given this, we've been reading for several days, maybe three days, there's special readings from the New Testament, there's Gospels and Epistles about the cross. And today we're given this beautiful little imagery that our Lord uses of Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. It occurs in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and you might recall that this is where Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. We just jump in at the end of that conversation, and Nicodemus isn't mentioned here. But Nicodemus comes to our Lord by night and says, you're a special person, we can tell that. And Jesus says, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born from above. What he means is you're born from above. And but that word's ambiguous, it can mean again. So Nicodemus says, well, how can I possibly do that? Do I have to go back into my mother's womb? He means I just born a second time from my mother. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You have to be born of the water. By that, he really means born of the earth, biological birth. It's an image in St. John of baptism, but first and foremost, it's born from below, born in the earth. And you also need to be born from above, born by the Spirit, he says. You have to be born in your mother, and you have to be born of the Spirit. The union of our sort of material, psychological humanity in this world, but reunited with that spiritual communion with our Creator. That's what it is to truly be a human. And Nicodemus is just not understanding these things, and Jesus says to him, if you don't understand these things, these earthly things I'm telling you, how can you ever understand heavenly things? And then he says that it's a very kind of a common theme within Orthodox writings throughout the centuries. Jesus says that he comes from heaven, the Son of Man comes from heaven, speaking of himself, to tell him these things. So in other words, I speak from experience. I can tell you about heavenly things, spiritual things, because I've been there. I speak from my experience. And then we pick up in the gospel that we have today, he says, no one ascends into heaven except for he who descended. And then we're told, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, meaning lifted up on the cross. So that's sort of the context that we have, and Nicodemus is sort of being taught and instructed how it is that this kind of spiritual revival takes place in the soul, in the heart of the human being, and how it is that the kingdom is really established there. Very profound and important dialogue. Now, Jesus is referring to the 21st chapter of Numbers. And this is very interesting. This is when Israel is going through the wilderness for 40 years. And it's happened here at the beginning of the 21st chapter that it says that they're becoming discouraged. Which is understandable, because there are, it's 2 million people wandering through the desert. And they say, you brought us out from Egypt just to die in the wilderness. And then they say, there's no food, there's no bread, literally. There's no bread, and there's no water. And then they say, our souls loathe this bread. Well, they said they had no bread. But the bread they're referring to that their souls loathe is the manna that God gives them every single morning. Now, admittedly, it's kind of a boring diet. I don't know how tasty the manna was. It's the same thing every single day. But it was nourishment, and it was miraculous nourishment. Every single day they walk out and they collect a quart jar of bread for each person. And on Friday, they collect 2 quarts so that they don't have to go out on the Sabbath. They collect more spoils, except for when they collect for the Sabbath. So God is miraculously giving them bread every single day, and yet they can complain and say, oh no, we don't have any bread. They also said, no, we don't have any water, but in the previous chapter, Moses strikes the rock and outpours gushes forth streams of water that they drink from, and then that rock follows them miraculously as they go through the wilderness. And St. Paul tells us in this letter to the Corinthians that this rock is Christ. So they had water and they had bread. And unbeknownst to them, they also had Christ following them in the rock. But they were filled with grumbling and complaining. This is no different than we are, absolutely faced with the daily, boring, everyday miracles of God. We find ways to complain and grumble, dissatisfied with the most profoundly simple gifts that God gives us. To show the people of Israel what it's like to complain and grumble, really what that is, what the spiritual illness is, God sends to them a large quantity of poisonous snakes. When they get bit, they're poisoned and they die. And this is exactly the image of what grumbling and complaining is. It's death to our soul, and it radiates death to those around us. It's this contagion. We can get other people jumping on our bandwagon, grumbling and complaining. What about the government, about society, about morals, about the parish, about the priest, about the parishioners, about whatever. We can grumble and complain about family members and the whole everything. About ourselves. We can grumble and complain about ourselves. And what this does is just, drag us down, to use a different image. But it really is poisonous to the soul. It's death. It's a spiritual death. All sin is spiritual death, but the grumbling and complaining, which we somehow think is kind of innocent, is shown here in this text from the Book of Numbers to be profoundly damaging to our soul and revealed to the people of Israel with its poisonous snakes. So the people repent, of course, in response to this affliction that God sent on them. Like all afflictions, afflictions are to call us to repentance. They're not tit-for-tat punishment or something like that. And they're God's desire to wake us up. So the people come to Moses and say, plead to God for us, deliver us from this. And God, and Moses does, and God says to Moses, form a fiery snake, he says, made out of bronze, and put it on a pole and raise it up. And whoever looks at the snake will live. And so Moses does that, he puts it up on this pole, and those who look at it live. Now we have to keep in mind that this is no small caravan going through the desert. This is a huge, 2 million people or more, 2.5 million people. And so it's not like Moses picked it up and the 50 people standing around is everybody that there is, they look at it and they live. What must have happened is that Moses picked it up and then word got out. People went and said, Moses is picking up this snake and if you go look at it, you can live. And I don't know what people said, we're not told, but I think some people probably said, no, I'm too sick for that. That's crazy. Looking at a snake, what is that going to do? They had to get up on their, off their bed and out of their house, out of their hut, and walk and go to this place and look at this snake that was raised up. What Jesus will come to say in the gospel for today, they had to believe. Just as looking at the snake brought healing, so you have to believe in the Son of Man who's raised up. You have to look at the cross in the same kind of faith. Now the imagery of the snake on the pole is not simply the pole being the cross, but it's profoundly the case that the snake is Christ. And so we're reminded again of St. Paul's words to the Corinthians when he says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. They had to look upon the very thing that was killing them. They had to look around upon a snake. In the case of the cross, our Lord, fully, truly God and truly man, takes on himself all of the sin of the world, all of our sin, takes it on himself. So when we look at the cross, we see, sure, a perfect human being, a perfect God, not lacking in anything to be either human or divine. But do we see our sin? Do we see the one who became sin, became a fiery serpent, became the very thing that's destroying us? So that we could be made like him in his righteousness. Like we sing in the resurrection, death couldn't hold Christ. Sin can't hold him. He could take on all of the sin of the world, die from it, but it couldn't hold him in Hades. And so this imagery is given to us so beautifully that if we simply look at the cross, gaze at the cross as our source of healing, then we can be healed. Healed of our sins, healed of our grumbling and complaining, healed of our gluttony and our anger. Sometimes we say, oh, this is the cross that God's given me, and we mean in some other person, oh, my children are my cross, or my spouse is my cross, or my unpleasant co-workers are my cross. This is very dangerous. Our cross is our sins. It's the brokenness of the world in me. It's my inability to control my anger, or my irritation, or my tongue. That's what it is that needs to come to Christ. That's what it is that needs to be healed in me. And then just to emphasize the point of the last line of the gospel that we're given, Jesus says that the Son of Man does not come into the world to condemn the world. The snakes were not sent to the people of Israel to condemn them. Jesus is not sent into the world to condemn us, but rather to save us. But it requires not only his action, being raised on the cross, being raised up like the serpent was raised up, but it requires our action, our focus of our attention on him, our longing that he be the source of our healing. Whatever other help we might get in this world, God can use all different sorts of things in our life, but ultimately we're always looking to Christ. And then this, just to come full circle, this is the spiritual birth. This is the being born from above, being born of the Spirit. This is what it is that plants that seed of Christ within us, that the Spirit nurtures and grows within us so that we might truly become the righteousness of God in him. In the name of the Father,